I want to welcome each one this morning. We do have a number of new faces this morning. We also have some missing. But just pray that we can each honor God this morning and worship Him together. Turn with me, if you would, to Genesis 6. Familiar story that we'll be starting with. I'm going to be speaking this morning about opportunity, and we'll be thinking a lot on missed opportunities. I believe we've all probably thought or said in hindsight, as we've gone through circumstances in life, and we've all said, I should have, or I shouldn't have done this or done that. And then we think about how things would be different had we made a different decision in an opportunity that came our way. We can think of a lot of ways how that would apply. Some of those things a year from now, or maybe a week from now, won't make any difference. Some maybe 5 years, 10 years, but some of those are catastrophic. Some decisions and how we react to opportunities that come our way will never allow us the lessons of hindsight. The consequences are eternal and will take place before we have the opportunity of learning from our mistakes. Let's begin reading at verse 5. We're jumping in here. This is, I always thought this was soon after the beginning of time, but this is probably about 2,000 years after the earth was already formed. So we think of the time of Christ was a long time ago, 2,000 years. So this is probably approximately 2,000 years already at this point. But we're jumping in here, in the story of Noah. Beginning at verse 5, and Noah saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. So here we have man was intent on evil. He had an evil bent, and he was intent on experiencing all the evil that he could think of. Says every imagination. I mean, that can take you. Imagination is very powerful. So we can conclude that imagination was taking them in a lot of areas that was not at all what God intended. But it says Noah walked with God. Let's go on to verses 10. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without with pitch. So here we have God telling Noah to build an ark, a way of salvation, a way of survival. God was going to destroy. Verse 13 says, I will destroy. Let's jump up to verse 14. Verse 14 there, it says, make the ark and do this. And then jumping down to verse 18. But with thee I will establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. So I will establish my covenant. He's going to save Noah and his family. And if you look down verse 22, thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. So, as Noah previously walked with God, when God gave him this commandment, he continued. Okay, so he did all that God commanded. He followed what God said to do. You know, thinking of the big job that was ahead of Noah, we won't go into that, but looking at the magnitude of the job there, it took him many years to do that. Now, in 2 Peter, it talks about how that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. So I think we can conclude that Noah did not only spend all of his time building the ark. First of all, he had to, as everybody else, he had to plant, harvest, whatever, gather crops, gather food, but he was also commanded to gather food for all the animals that was going to go with him also, and for him and his family. So he had to do that in conjunction with building the ark. But I believe he, as it says, he was a preacher of righteousness. I believe he spent a lot of time also talking to people, telling them of what was to come, telling them of what God told him, that there was destruction coming. Imagine a little bit with me, him telling of the flood, which had never happened before, telling them it was going to rain, which had never happened before. But I believe he pled with people to repent and to prepare, to come into the ark of safety with him as the only way of escape. I mean, imagine doing that for 20 years, 30, 40, 50, 75, and 100 years, and not one person took him up. Not one person that followed his call. His family and his family alone who went with him. No one heeded his warning. I'm not sure if he'd have had a mission board following behind him, what they would have said about the work and the futility of that work. But one thing is sure, that Noah knew what God said, and he banked everything on it. He totally believed and trusted that what God said would happen, would happen. It had never happened before. He had no history to go back on and say, yeah, this is how it's going to happen. He believed God. 100 years and no rain. And then imagine Noah gets done. You see him carrying supplies, food. I don't know what all it was. I don't know if all the animals ate grass or if there was grain. I don't know that. But imagine taking all that stuff into the ark and still nobody was willing to repent. They could see that he meant business. They could see that he fully intended to carry through with what he said. Then go down to chapter 7, verse 16. This is after it was finished, and God told him to go in. And they that went in, male and female, of all flesh, as God commanded him. And the Lord shut him in. The Lord shut the door. Noah did not shut the door. And to me, that speaks of finality. That door was shut. It says they rested there 7 days and then it began to rain. And it rained. And it rained. You know, they're having a lot of storms out along North and South Carolina, along the coast and coming inland right now. And that's some heavy rains. If you've watched any footage of that, they're having downpours. But that is, that's a trickle compared to what I believe was going here. And not only that, they had, it says the ground opened up, the wells from the deep opened up. So there was water coming in, coming to the earth from above and below. So imagine there, the low area is starting to fill up, some local flooding. Some people had to move. And they wondered, this is really odd. This is really different. And pretty soon they had to move again. I can kind of imagine as the ark was surrounded by water and it got deeper and it started to float. Think about what the people would have thought. You know what? This is what he said was going to happen. And look, it is floating, just like he said it is. It got deeper and deeper, and they had to move again. Finally, there was nowhere else to go. Can you imagine people standing on the hilltops up to their knees in water? And I can kind of imagine first somebody ran out of the crowd, ran up to the side of the ark and yelled, Noah, open up, you were right. Let me come in. Did the door open? Noah had not shut the door. God had shut the door. Time for opportunity and safety was past. It was gone forever. No amount of pleading. It was too late. It was too late. Go to verse 19. The waters prevailed on the earth. All the high hills that were under the heaven were covered. 15 cubits upward did the waters prevail. And the mountains were covered, and all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both of the fowl and of cattle and of beast and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, and every man, all in whose nostrils was the breath of life, all that was in the dry land died, and every living substance was destroyed which is upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle and creeping things and the fowl of the heavens, and they were destroyed from the earth. And Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark. And the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days. Destruction was sure and complete. There was a point of opportunity to repent and to believe. But that came to pass. That came to a stop. Turn with me to Matthew 25. This has been in some of the scripture reading, which I was not here last Sunday, so I didn't remember that. That's okay. Let's begin reading at verse 1. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins who took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. So they were all sleeping, they were all resting, And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and for you. But go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgin, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know not whether, ye know neither the day nor the hour, whether wherein the Son of Man cometh. Their weddings back then were a little bit different. I can imagine how it would have been had many of you took off for Kansas last 2 weeks ago under a wedding as they did it back then. That would have been a little bit different, would it not have? But they had a time to prepare, to make ready. The guests, there was a time and a need to be ready to go. They had to make certain preparations that if they waited until the time to go to begin making preparations, as in Jesus' parable here, it was too late. There was a specific time to prepare. They had to be ready. Everybody was invited. Everybody took lamps. But some did not prepare adequately. Expecting to do the final preparation or to use others' preparations lacked foresight, responsibility, and it was met with separation and exclusion. I know you not. Such awful words. To miss an earthly wedding would be disappointing enough. But to miss the marriage supper of the Lamb, our King, that would be awful to hear. Spoken at the door, at the threshold of eternity. So watch therefore, prepare, make ready. They all had opportunity. The foolish missed the opportunity that was given to prepare. They couldn't prepare later. Waiting or putting off till later, our complete readiness for his return is foolish. Today is the day to prepare. Turn with me also to Acts 24. This is speaking of another point of opportunity in a person's time. Paul had been captured there in Jerusalem and at the temple, and after a threat on his life, had been taken by night to Caesarea, to the governor there. And then he was given opportunity to plead his case. Let's begin verse 24 of Acts 24. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness temperance, and judgment to come. Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." Felix knew of the Jewish religion. He knew of their belief in God, their claims of who God was. He was acquainted enough to know a good bit about their faith, their religion. And I believe hearing Paul speaking brought conviction to him. But he put off making a decision to believe until a more convenient season. Now, when do you think that more convenient season was going to come to Felix? Do you think he believed that a more convenient season would come? But that's not really the question. When we're faced with a decision, with an opportunity, when do you think your more convenient season will come? If you and I put off decisions, are we convinced that a more convenient season will come? I believe it very rarely does. I believe the more convenient season is the devil's lie. Let's go to 26, chapter 26. Starting at verse 1. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, "Thou art permitted to speak for thyself." Then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself, "I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused by the Jews, especially because I know thee to be expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently." So here, the governor, after a season of time, the king, King Felix, came to the governor also, and the governor wanted to solidify what he would, the accusations that he would send Paul to Rome with. He said, "You know, I can't really send him to Rome without having something to accuse him of." And so he decided to have King Felix here and help him to solidify what his accusation would be. Let's go to verse 24. And so Paul talked about his, just prior to verse 24, Paul talked about his conversion, about meeting the Lord on the road to Damascus there, how that he was fervently going about to persecute the Christians, going after them, it says, even to strange cities. And remember now, Felix was well versed in the Jewish history and in the things that related to their religion, their way of life. Verse 24, and as he thus spoke for himself, which this is Paul, Festus said with a loud voice, "Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad." He was saying this because Paul was talking about the dead rising, how that Christ rose, and how that there was a resurrection coming. Much learning doth make thee mad. But Paul here speaking, Paul, but he said, "I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest." Then Agrippa said unto Paul, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Agrippa had the opportunity given to him. He knew enough of what Paul was talking about to know that he was speaking truth, reality. But I believe he looked at the cost that believing and identifying with Christ would cost him. So he made a choice against better knowledge. He said, almost. Almost thou persuadest me. More information, more time would not change his mind. He had made his choice. Turn with me to 2 Kings. Second Kings 13. And I'll have to admit, I know I've read this one before, but I never saw this one before. Second Kings 13, starting at verse 14, this is talking about Elisha here and Joash, who was king of Judah. But we'll just jump in here. Verse 14. Now Elisha was fallen sick of a sickness whereof he died. Now he hadn't died yet, but this was the sickness that caused his death. And Joash, king of Israel, came down unto him and wept over his face and said, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And Elisha said unto him, take bow and arrow. And he took unto him bow and arrows. And he said to the king of Israel, put thine hand upon the bow, and he put his hand upon it. And Elisha put his hand upon the king's hand. And he said, open the window eastward. And he opened it. Then Elisha said, shoot. And he shot. And he said, the arrow of the Lord's deliverance, and the arrow of deliverance from Syria. For thou shalt smite the Syrians in Aphek, till thou hast consumed them. All right, so he's saying here that shooting these arrows out the window is typifying and will bring deliverance and victory for Israel. Going down verse 18, and he said, take the arrows, and he took them, and he said unto the king of Israel, smite upon the ground. So in other words, shoot your arrows out on the ground. And he smote thrice and stayed, or he stopped. And the man of God was wroth with him and said, thou shouldest have smitten 5 or 6 times, which was the amount of arrows he probably had in his quiver. Then hadst thou smitten Syria till thou hast consumed it, whereas now thou shalt smite Syria but thrice. So he wanted him to shoot all of his arrows, and that would have given Israel complete victory. They'd have been able to annihilate the enemy. But now Syria would re-strengthen after their defeat, and they would actually come back and harass and finally conquer Israel in the future. So Joash's half-hearted following and obeying cost Israel the complete victory. He had opportunity to bring victory to Israel, but he blew it. Let's go to Numbers. Numbers 14. Let's read a couple of verses here, starting at verse 1. This is right after the spies went into the land of Canaan. The 12 spies. 12 spies saw giants. 12 spies saw walled cities. all 12 spies saw the same thing. But there was a different perspective. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the people of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt. Or would God we had died in this wilderness. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? You know, after they gave their report to the people failed to remember what God had promised them. He had promised to drive out the inhabitants of the land before them. He had promised to fight for them as long as they, longer than they could remember. He had promised this land to them. It was for generations. It was supposed to have been theirs. And yet, after seeing all that they had already experienced in following from Egypt to the land of Canaan, they refused to believe. They believed the 10 spies' evil report and that it was impossible for them to conquer the land, rather than believing Caleb and Joshua that God would fight for them. Let's go in and take it. This is the opportunity that we've been waiting for. This is what God promised us. We can do it with God's help. They actually said it would have been better to die in Egypt. Going down a little bit, verse 11, and the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me, and how long will it be ere they believe me? For all the signs which I have showed unto them, I will smite them with a pestilence and disinherit them, and I will make of thee a greater nation and mightier than they. The Lord is ready to destroy them. Go down verse 19. After Moses pled and prayed that God would not, because of the Lord's reputation and that the nations around would say that God was not able. And then the Lord says, Moses says, pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people according unto the greatness of thy mercy, and as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt until now. And then the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word, but as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Because all these men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times, and have not hearkened to my voice. Surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it, but my servant Caleb, because he hath another spirit in him, and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land wherein he went, and his seed shall possess it. They saw all that I did for them, and yet refused to obey. And the Lord said, none except the obedient, which would have been Joshua and Caleb, none shall enter Canaan. That opportunity to go was taken away from them. Go down verse 28. Here the Lord is saying what Moses is supposed to tell the people. Say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in my ears. Okay, these various things that they have said, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness, and all that were numbered of you according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me, doubtless ye shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. And then I like this next verse also. But your little ones, which you said would be prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which ye have despised. But as for you, your carcasses, they shall fall in this wilderness. And your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years and bear your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. After the number of days in which ye search the land, even 40 days, each day for a year shall ye bear your iniquities, even 40 years, and ye shall know my breach of promise. I, the Lord, have said, I will surely do it and do unto all this evil congregation that are gathered together against me. In this wilderness they shall be consumed, and there they shall die. What a sad cost for unbelief. What a sad cost that they did not take God at his word. You know, it's easy to say that we would have learned our lesson had we been there. But the story doesn't quite end there. Let's go to verse 40. This is after Moses delivered the message that God said that they would not be allowed to go to Egypt. And so they rose up early in the morning and got them up into the top of the mountain, saying, lo, we be here, and we will go into the place which the Lord hath promised, for we have sinned. All right. You were right. Yeah, we were supposed to go. It was bad. We were wrong. That was sin. We should have obeyed. We should have listened. And Moses said, wherefore do ye trespass the command of the Lord? But it shall not prosper. Go not up, for the Lord is not among you, that ye be not smitten before your enemies. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you, and ye shall fall by the sword, because ye turned away from the Lord. Therefore the Lord will not be with you. Yeah, we've sinned, we've done wrong, but we're ready to do what's right now. Let's go take the land that the Lord promised us. But Moses warned him, you lost your opportunity. God won't be with you because you lost that time of opportunity. Verse 44, but they presumed to go up to the hilltop. Nevertheless, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and Moses departed not out of the camp. Then the Amalekites came down, and the Canaanites which dwelt in the hill, and smote them and discomfited them even unto Hormah. They wanted to go where God had said earlier to go, but they refused. Trying to do it on their own time instead of God's did not bring God's blessing. They were defeated. They didn't even take the first hill. Do we find ourselves sometimes assuming that opportunity will always remain before us? For whatever it is, various things in life. I don't think that's safe to do that, to assume that opportunity will be before us, to do what we know God wants us to do, to live in obedience. Day is the day. We need to obey and to honor God in what he asks of us today, not putting off, not thinking that we can do it as we please or in our time. You know, 40 years later, they did go in and conquer. And I thought it was interesting as I was thinking about that, you know, even they conquered Jericho, but there was disobedience. They were told not to take of the spoil, but one person did. And when they went to conquer the next city, Ai, they were defeated. And I think we all know the story how that Moses came and fell before the Lord because he was like devastated. He was shocked. He wasn't expecting this. I believe the congregation, the the whole people had gone living and operating in faith and in belief. And so it was totally unexpected to him. But for that one person's disobedience, the whole congregation did have a price to pay. There were men that lost their lives. And only when that was taken care of, then they went forward in conquering. Let's go to 1 Samuel yet. 1 Samuel 15. Here we have Saul as king. And God gave him a specific responsibility that he wanted him to complete. God laid out exactly what he wanted him to do. Beginning at verse 1, Samuel said unto Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass." Pretty explicit directions, not a lot of discernment needed to know what God intended for Saul to do. There was no guessing needed here to understand. Didn't need to pray, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" Go to verse 10. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, "It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments." And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, "Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up a place, and has gone about, and passed on, and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said, What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?" And Saul said, "They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed." That doesn't sound quite like a complete obedience to me. That does not sound like what God had asked him to do. Let's read here, verse 16. Then Samuel said unto Saul, "Stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night." And he said to him, "Say on." And Samuel said, "When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil and did evil in the sight of the Lord?" And Samuel said unto Saul, "Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, the sheep, the oxen, the chief of all things, which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. But Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, it is better to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected thee from being king. Then Saul finally comes and says, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the command of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now, therefore, I pray thee, pardon my sin and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord. You know, Saul here claimed multiple times to have obeyed the word of the Lord, even though he didn't, and he admitted it step by step that he didn't. Saul was rejected by God as king because his heart had turned from God. And I think is also a matter of pride. It refers there in verse 17 to when thou was little in thine own sight. God saw into his heart. Apparently God could see that his confession was insincere. And it says, the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. Verse 35, in ending there, and Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord repented that he had made Saul king over Israel. You know, some things cannot be undone. God does and can forgive sincere repentance, but he doesn't always remove the consequences either. And more than that, God can see into the heart and see the sincerity of repentance, whether it is real or not. But it says Saul's heart turned from the Lord. The opportunity that Saul had to lead the people of God was taken from him. Until he disobeyed, he had a choice to obey or not to obey. After he disobeyed, that point of choice was gone. Some things can, some things cannot be undone. Let's go to Matthew. Let's go to Matthew 26. This is at the time of Christ's last week there on earth, right before his crucifixion here. And we don't know what all went through his disciples' mind. Reading the verses quite right prior to this, I don't think that Judas's mind was quite in sync with what Christ was doing and saying. It wasn't lining up with his perception of what the kingdom of God would be like. That may be why he chose to do what he did. Then one of the twelve, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said unto them, what will you give me? And I will deliver him unto you. And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. Did Judas have opportunity to repent between now and the time that he actually betrayed Christ? We won't go into that, but I believe he did. I believe he had opportunity, but it says he sought opportunity. He was looking for a right time to do it. He had already made up his mind. Go to 27. And I think we all know the ending of his decision. And here's talking about after Christ's capture and his trial. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I betrayed innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. They really didn't care. But Judas, they cared not at all that Judas was remorseful for what he had done. They cared not at all that he regretted it. Judas wanted the load of guilt for what he had done taken off by returning the silver. But what was done was done. You know, Judas did not remember Jesus' words and life of forgiveness. And verse 5 there, it says, he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. He forgot that Jesus' words and example of forgiveness was part of his life. Let's turn over to Matthew 26. Just before this, you know, Judas was not the only one that failed our Lord. Peter was there at the trial also. Let's jump in at 73. And after a while, this is talking about Peter, people coming to him. And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, Surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech betrayeth thee. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. Remorse for what he had done. Remorse for what? Denying his Lord. I think we all remember where he had vehemently said, though all others leave you, I can't remember the exact words, though all others leave you or deny you, I will not, I will die for you. And yet in the moment of weakness, he did exactly the opposite. Turn to John 21, verses 15 through 17. Let's just read that. And when they had dined, this is after Jesus' resurrection, and he met the disciples there as they were fishing there on the sea. And he came out to them and told them to cast their nets on the other side and that they would catch something. And their nets were filled. They marveled that the nets didn't break because there were so many fish in there. And it says, They didn't dare to ask because they knew who it was. And so when Jesus came up and he had a fire and he had prepared fish for them. So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me more than these? He said unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. He said unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? He said unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said unto him, feed my sheep. He said unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus said unto him, feed my sheep. I believe Jesus gave Peter three opportunities to confirm his love and commitment to him, maybe because of his three times of denial. Peter experienced forgiveness. He had another opportunity. But imagine Peter's days between Christ's death and the resurrection and the torment to his mind. I believe Peter was very repentant and sorry. And we're thankful that we do have a God that will many times give us another opportunity. But we don't know that. We cannot depend on that. Depends what the situation is. We know that God is a forgiving God, but our life may not be there to have that opportunity. Let's go back yet to Matthew once again. And actually, I'm going to be looking at some of the verses that were read this morning in the reading. But I'm going to first read starting at Matthew 41. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to the least of one of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Opportunity to do good, to serve others, I believe for these were overlooked because it was assumed unimportant. They may have been too busy doing big things, great things, looking for opportunity to assist God in things that they thought they needed, that God needed them in. They didn't recognize the connection between serving God and serving others. Let's go back to verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the angels with him, then shall he sit on the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or fed thee, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee in a stranger, and took thee in? Or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto the least of one of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Taking opportunity to do good, to serve others, because they live their lives as unto God, that mindset was so part of their lives that they didn't recall doing it to Christ. They did it for Christ in opportunities that came their way in everyday life. So as we live our lives, what opportunities come our way? But really, more than opportunities coming our way, what choices do we make when they come? They will come. They do come for each of us. What opportunity am I ignoring or intentionally passing by? Are my choices in life bringing blessing or remorse? Some opportunities will come only once. Others are presented to us at various times in life. But I believe that all have a point of choice ending and consequences beginning. And we don't usually know where that point is, even though we may sometimes live with the illusion that we do. So use opportunity and choose wisely so that we can hear, "Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world."